Father, we thank you tonight for this opportunity again to come into your presence. Father, of course, we're always in your presence, but especially before the fellowship of other believers as we have opportunity to open the Word and to rightly divide it and to learn, Lord, how you worked in history past so that we can prepare our hearts not only to live day by day, but also, Father, to look forward to how we would go home to be with you. We read responsively this evening about your coming, your second coming, and how we're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, how we will be taken into a new heaven and new earth. There will be no more pain, no mourning, nor tears. And so we praise you this evening for those grand and precious promises. And it is because that you do not change that we can take those promises to heart. We ask, Lord, that you would be with these that have been mentioned tonight. We lift them up to you. Continue to abide and touch and restore them according to your will. We thank you for answered prayer on behalf of many, and we ask once again that you would restore those that need a particular touch from you tonight. For those families that have lost loved ones, we do pray for them this evening as well. We pray for the other ministries that are being carried on this evening, and we pray, Lord, that as we open the Word of God, that we may learn something of value tonight, because the Word never returns void, and that we may hide it in our hearts that we may not sin against you. And for whatever is accomplished, we'll not forget to thank you. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 11. Evening, sir.
How you doing?
I'm good, and you? So last Wednesday night, we started to look at, this is the last of what's called the antediluvian chapters, and that simply means the time before the flood, the early time, and so forth. And we read it, the book in its entirety, or the chapter rather, in its entirety. And tonight, I just want to begin reading verse 1, read through verse 9. I'm not sure how far we'll get this evening, but we'll trust the Spirit of God. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech. Now, I think we mentioned last Wednesday night, this is probably 100, maybe a couple of hundred years after the flood. Didn't take a long time for the population to explode. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they began to do. Now, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So this is a judgment's more or less of the nations that existed at that time. And then beginning in verses 10 through the end of the chapter, we have the dovetailing of the of God's work in calling Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees. So the last time we were here, we talked briefly, we kind of summarized what the Lord is telling us through Moses that occurs in these first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. It is called the book of origins, origin of solar system, atmosphere, hydrosphere, all these different things, sciences, arts, some manner of education, obviously, languages. These things were established during these first 11 chapters. We're also told, unfortunately, of the origin of sin. And we see the degradation of sin through these first 11 chapters. We will continue to see that degradation through the remainder of the 50 chapters of the book of Genesis as we journey through that. the guilt, the transgression, there was murder, of course there's polygamy, there's rebellion that leads to the great flood, and there's rebellion here that leads to the building of the Tower of Babel. We also learn of God's great promise in what's called the proto-evangel, the first giving of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3, the promise of a Messiah. Next slide, if you would, brother. Told of the origin of nations, their respective cultures, and of course by Genesis 11 they are all pagan. And then by the time we get to chapter 12 we have the origin of what is referred to as God's chosen people, or the chosen people of God through Israel in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So from Genesis 12 through the entire Old Testament, and even to portions of the New Testament, there's the focus on, the primary focus is on Israel. That begins to change in the epistles that Paul and the others write in the New Testament. By the time we reach Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, Israel has failed miserably due to their sin, their repetitive sin. Reading through 1 Kings in my personal devotions, Jeroboam, Rehoboam, the Bible consistently reminds the Hebrew people that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, caused the people of Israel to sin all the way through 1 and 2 Kings. So God has a long memory, and he reminds his people that they are responsible for the choices that they make. And we see that through the Old Testament. By the time we reach the book of Malachi, both Israel, 10 tribes of Israel, and the 2 tribes of Judah have sinned miserably failed to fulfill their responsibility to God. So in the New Testament, God establishes a new chosen people, which is referred to as the church. We're going to see more of that when we get to Romans 9, 10, and 11. Paul spends a great deal of time talking about Israel and the Gentiles in Romans 9, 10, and 11. So we'll see that unfold as we go through those chapters. We learn, of course, of the revelation of an incarnation of our Lord. And before Genesis 12, the Holy Spirit reveals essentially the origin of everything, and he's setting the stage for the grand work of redemption, which unfolds, the panorama that unfolds throughout the entire Old Testament and, of course, into the New Testament. We learn from Genesis 10 that Nimrod was the protagonist that prompted the folks to build a city and a tower that's mentioned there in Genesis chapter 11. So Nimrod is alive in Genesis 10. He is the great-grandson of Noah. And by the time, of course, all this takes place in Genesis 11, in the overall scheme of things, a fairly brief period of time, 100, 200, maybe 300, but not a lot of time has transpired. Go, if you would, to the next slide. Now, we hear a great deal today about man seeking God. Well, this is how man seeks God. Okay? At Babel, man seeks his God. And when man seeks his God, he makes God in his image. We'll see that unfold through these verses. The Bible is very clear, there is none that seeks after the God of the Bible. And there are tons of reasons for that. But people do not seek the God of the Bible. God seeks people. So we see that here in Genesis 11. Babel, interestingly, the name Babylon, and Babel, Babylon, we'll talk some more about that through these next slides. Babylon means gate of the gods. Babel means confusion, means to scramble. And interestingly enough, it is a a Hebrew idiom for culinary types of preparation of food, a mixing of flour and oil for sacrifice. So Moses, again, writing the first five books of the Bible, he spends a great deal of time here in Genesis 11 kind of outlining what is important for the Hebrew people as they began to go into the land of Canaan. And so the Hebrews, and as Moses is writing, they would have understood the word, meaning the confusion, Babel, to scramble. They would have understood the word as God reverses what men make. And from verses 5 through 9, that's what happens. God reverses what man has undertaken to do. We are encouraged to seek God, but we are encouraged to seek the God of the Bible and not the God of our own making. So when the God, and there's a great deal of pagan influence here. In fact, it's carried through the entire chapter 11. And as I mentioned a number of times, Abram was not a believer when God called him. He was a pagan, very similar to Cyrus, who's mentioned in the book of Isaiah. But eventually, God, in his word, gifted him with faith. He comes to faith. God makes covenant with him because this was the intent of Jehovah God all along. But we don't see that here in chapter 11. So go with me for a moment to Acts chapter 2. There's a great contrast here, or comparison rather, that we can make in chapter 11 of Genesis and the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And what we actually see here, the Lord is closing the window of early man's opportunity in Genesis 11. In Acts 2, he is, through the Holy Spirit, he is expanding the gospel so that the message would be carried through to the entire world. And so what you have in Genesis 11 is a confusion of the hearing. What you have in Acts 2 is a clearing, if you would, a clearing of the ability to hear the word of God. In verse 5 of chapter 2, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, this rushing mighty wind, okay, the multitude came together. What we see in Genesis 11 is a scattering, but what we see here in Acts 2 is a coming together. God brings people together. Because everyone heard them come together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. These are not angelic languages. This is not a static language. These are previously unlearned human languages. These are the tongues, and the Bible speaks of tongues in the New Testament. This is what it's referring to. Paul has a slightly different approach in the book of Corinth, the book of 1 Corinthians, but that's due to Greek ecstatic, emotional, enthusiastic pagan worship. So what occurred back in Genesis 11 was pagan. What we see here is the work of the Spirit of God. And they were amazed, they marveled. Are not all these who speak Galileans? Which is interesting because most of the disciples of Christ were from Galilee. Interestingly enough, Judas Iscariot was not a Galilean. He was a Judean. And so the one that betrayed Christ was the one that had the closest alignment with the Jews in the neighborhood of Jerusalem. So, just additional information. Are all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, all of these that are mentioned. Those dwelling in Mesopotamia. And the Spirit of God causes Luke to write this because in Genesis 11, what takes place is on the plains of Shinar, which is Mesopotamia. So the comparison that Moses makes in Genesis 11 is beautifully brought to our understanding in Acts chapter 2. All of these different people that are here, They were there because of the Passover, and so Moses begins to preach. Verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. So what you have in Genesis 11 is, hey, let's make a name for ourselves. And I'll say this a little later on. So this is the first brand, okay? The brand, like Coca-Cola, like Sony, like whatever you want to put there. Let's make a name for ourselves. But here, in Acts 2, let's promote the work of God. So, great contrast that we see here. Of course, some say they're full of new wines. Peter begins to preach, and he says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Listen, Jesus said the same thing. So, Peter sometimes paid attention when Jesus was preaching. And he said, I want you to listen and heed my words. Very similar to what Jesus said. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. So he learned from the greatest preacher. These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, spoken by the prophet Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit, on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. This is a quote from the prophet Joel, Joel chapter 2. So, the Holy Spirit enables, in Acts 2, a divine hearing of the gospel message. Why did God gift us with language? Numbers of different reasons. But one of the primary reasons is so that we may use the language to convey the everlasting gospel preached to the end of time. Turn with me to Revelation 14:6. Verse 6, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, Revelation 14:6, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. So he's not, there's no drama here, there's no kumbaya, there's an angel that's preaching the unadulterated, beautiful gospel. And he's preaching it to every nation, to the tribe, to the tongue, and the people. So the tongues of the people, there is something that is miraculously occurs as the angel preaches, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Now notice what verse 8 says. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen. So the introduction, Babylon, that we see in Genesis 11, Babylon becomes representative. Babylon is a metaphor for all that is evil, for all of the false religions and gods that have ever existed. Culmination will be in Revelation 17 and 18. But one great angel is preaching the everlasting gospel, and one angel then descends and says, Babylon is done. So all you guys that desire to seek God, it's done. You seek God in this fashion because God's seeking you. So these wonderful contrasts that we see in the Word of God. So Nimrod, remember we talked about him. Translation mentions he was a mighty hunter, which probably means that he was a hunter of men or one that was ruthless in his dealings with men. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Nimrod was intent on building Babylon the Great. Remember, the gate of the gods. That was his intent. Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 28, All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built? I got a name, okay? I have made for myself a name." That's what people want. "I have made for myself a name." See it in Genesis 11. We see it all the way through Scripture. We see it here, Nebuchadnezzar. God gives us grace one of these days. Perhaps we'll study the book of Daniel, and we will learn that Nebuchadnezzar is the last great unadulterated emperor that ever lived. And this promotion of himself, "I have built for royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty." And we today know of Babylon. We today know of Nebuchadnezzar. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you." Nebuchadnezzar has left the building. And so this unfolds through the remainder of the great prophet Daniel. So, God is not only intended, but according to his overarching purpose, he killed the rebellion of man's pride before it progressed to the level of Genesis 6. So that's important to remember. We'll go back to Genesis 6 and maybe just a few moments. God had promised not to destroy the earth. By the way, a couple of Sunday nights ago, we left and went home. I don't know if it was a tornado night or not, but did you see the double rainbow? How many of you saw the double rainbow? I saw Daniel took some photos. I think I put something on Facebook. Beautiful. You don't see that very often, do you? So it reminded Robbie and I, as we were going home, of the covenant that God had made. He's not going to destroy the earth with water. And he keeps his promise through now judging these people, not necessarily with death, but with changing their language. And then he scatters them, he mixes them as oil and water. And those of you that cook know that oil and water don't mix very well, and causes a deafness of the nations to each other. Next slide, brother. So, we talked about hearing in Acts chapter 2. Jesus talked about it a great deal in his preaching. You need to listen, you need to hear what I'm saying, and you need to act on what you hear, not just hear it, but act on what you hear. So, what occurs in these first few verses of Genesis 11 is the lack of the ability to hear clearly. The Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." The word Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. And so Jesus would mention this again in the New Testament. Two great commands. This is the first one, Deuteronomy 6:4. And if we don't love the Lord our God, we're not going to love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't love our neighbor and then love God. We love God, and from that vertical relationship, our horizontal relationship is improved. Difficulty with the horizontal relationship generally means there's a difficulty with a vertical relationship. Generally. So, he used this often in the New Testament to emphasize the seriousness of listening and hearing the gospel message. And so the distinction that we see here, Genesis 11, Acts 2, is crystal clear. The purpose for human language, the primary purpose for human language, numbers of other reasons, but primarily, it's a tool to convey the truth of the pure, unadulterated biblical gospel of the Son of God. Jesus himself said, there are no idle words. So when we teach kids, which was a little song we used to sing years ago, be careful, little tongues, what you say, or mouths, what you say. So we teach our kids that, but we have a difficult time doing that ourselves. Well, the reason that is because we're not listening. We're promoting the brand of me. And God says, this is not the intent of my creation of man. Now, when there's an attempt to humanize the gospel, we prostitute the gospel. We cannot humanize it. The same gospel that saved the Peters and Pauls, the same good news that saved Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, so forth, Moses, that same gospel is the same gospel that saved me and saved you. Hasn't changed. Not going to change. The Lord, if in 200 years, I would imagine, if the Lord tarries, all of us here will be gone. Hopefully, we'll be with him. But the gospel won't change. What a great God we have. He's not going to introduce something new that's going to change our status with him or those folks that live many, many years from now, their status. The same gospel. And when we attempt to humanize it, we prostitute it. And it results, always results, in God's judgment. So verses 1 through 9 illustrates for us the depravity of human nature at its pinnacle. Just a very few short years ago, there was a flood that killed everyone on earth except for Noah and his family. And then in a very brief period of time, people are back to doing the same thing they were doing before. So they devolved into a new world and a new age. You hear that quite often, don't you? A new world and a new age. But Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. So what occurs here in Genesis 11? Just the same old regurgitation of what occurs in 2018. There's one world. There's one language. There's one nation. There's one ruler. And obviously the result of any one world attempt, when it occurs, is unrestrained wickedness. Tribulation, chock-a-block full of it. One world, one leader, one attempt of man seeking God, and God will use that to eventually bring judgment on the earth and gloriously the return of Jesus Christ. So, let's look at verse 4. Yeah, we'll look at a couple of these and then we'll close tonight. But look at verse 4. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city. Now, it's interesting because in verse 5, Jehovah says, let us go down. So here you have a great contrast. You have the peoples of the earth saying, we're going to build up. God says, I'm going to go down. Whenever God moves, it's down. Especially when he deals with sinners. We're going to build a city, and we're going to build a tower. If you look at the crime numbers across our land, even across the world, the crime rates in cities will always be higher than the crime rates in rural areas. Crime rates in cities, urban areas, always higher than the crime rates in rural areas. Cities, there's a great work that was written 100 years ago comparing the pastoral work of living in the country, so to speak, in rural areas, versus the confusion that often exists, especially living in large cities. So what do we want to do? We want to build a city. And not only do we want to build a city, we want to build a tower. We want to do something to symbolize that we are the city of the gods. Now, go to the next slide. I think I have an illustration here. Yeah. And archaeologists have uncovered this all over the Mesopotamian area, the Middle Eastern area, other regions of the world as well. This is called a ziggurat. And it looks similar to a pyramid and was the early attempts at the pyramids. The pyramids, of course, were tombs for the pharaohs and most probably were built by slave labor, probably Hebrews. This is an illustration of a ziggurat, which is shaped similar to a pyramid, but also has certain levels, so you can make your way up to the top. And the Babylonian and Akkadian, and Akkadian is just a region of Mesopotamia that contributed to the Babylonian culture. It is used to symbolize the connection between man and the gods as they reached up into the heavens. There were numbers of these in Babylon. And they were always built for religious purposes. It wasn't a condominium complex. It wasn't a resort area. They were built for pagan god worship. You will notice, I thought I had, well, I do have it on my slide. This is an archaeological rendition of the ziggurat at Ur of Chaldees. This would have been the ziggurat where Abram worshipped, or an image, a replica, educational guess as to what the particular building looked like. You will notice that there are two gates here, there it is. The Chaldeans, and we'll see that in Babel as well. We won't see it tonight. But the Chaldeans were noted for astrology. And these two gates, one slightly lower than the other one, was to use the reflective light of a full moon an altar in this particular one, and so the reflective light of the full moon would be shined onto the particular altar, and there would be animal sacrifices sometimes, not often, but sometimes human sacrifices. So Abram would have no doubt participated in this before God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. These particular structures, in many cases they would go around the ziggurat, and there would be beautiful gardens, there would be prostitution, both male and female, because that was always part of pagan worship. So most theologians think that what we're seeing here in these first few verses of chapter 11 is some indication of this type of building. It could have been the one at Ur, probably not, but that's just, as I said, that's just a replica. So keep that in mind as we move through the remainder of chapter 11. All right, I'm going to stop there this evening. Any comments or questions? You will also notice, if you can recall, images of Solomon's temple or images of Herod's temple, Herod the Great's temple. Doesn't look anything like this. And that the Holy of Holies is not open, it's closed. Because the only way into the Holy of Holies was via the high priest, and then only on the Day of Atonement, once a year. So God was with his people, but he was also other than his people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the word. We thank you for the contrast we can see, Genesis 11, Acts 2. We thank you, Father, that you have commanded us to be associated with a body of believers that wants to learn of who you are. Remind us again, Father, that no one seeks the God of the Bible. There are too many obstacles, Lord. The depth of our sin puts people off. The fact that there is but one way to you puts people off. People are offended by so many different things that are contained in the Bible once they really start to understand the work of redemption in your world to bring lost sinners to a saving grace. We thank you, Father, that you revealed yourself to us and that through the Word of God we were brought to faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would be with these that are here this evening. As we depart from this place, keep us safe. Bring us back again on the Lord's Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.